congregation, I would invite you all to open your Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. Chapter 12. We'll read from verses 1 to 21, but we'll be focusing this morning on verses 13 to 21. We'll be looking at the parable of the rich fool there in Luke chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And our text for this morning. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. Let us ask for the Lord's help. Let us pray together. Our Father, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us now to open our eyes, penetrate our hearts, illumine our hearts, Lord, convict of sin, and Lord, also show us Jesus Christ and him crucified, our righteousness. Lord, give us hope in the gospel this day, we pray. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, when I was young, I sometimes had trouble making it through the night. Sometimes I had nightmares. I had these dreams that kept me up at night. I was scared at the possibility of the future. And my dad came in and he counseled me, as a father would do, and he had me memorize a prayer. And I'm sure many of you memorized this prayer as well. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die, before I wake. I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, it's a wonderful prayer for a child to be praying, to entrust your soul to the Lord. But I wonder, what are we dreaming about? What dreams keep you up at night? Are you scared of the future? Are you hopeful for the future? Do you have your eyes set on riches? Where are your eyes? Where are your dreams and my dreams when we lay our head down at night? Well, Jesus confronts our dreams today, and he warns the man from the crowd about chasing the American dream, about chasing after wealth. We could summarize the passage like this. A man attempts to enlist Jesus in his quest for material gain. And Jesus responds by showing the crowd how material gain without gain toward God is ultimately fleeting. We could put it very simply. Covetousness will kill you. But Jesus offers us life abundant. And we'll look at this in three points this morning. Point one, make my dreams come true. Make my dreams come true as we look at the request. And then point two, when dreams come true. We'll look at the parable, when dreams come true. And then finally, waking up from the dream. We need to wake up from the American dream. Brothers and sisters, what are we dreaming of? We know what the man from the crowd was dreaming of, don't we? You know, we read just prior to the passage, we saw Jesus busy teaching the crowds how they shouldn't be intimidated by the Pharisees. They should stand up and make a bold witness for Christ, even when they're dragged into court, when their lives are on the line. Make a bold witness. God is in control. He's sovereign over the suffering. He cares about sparrows. He cares about the hairs on your head. He cares about every little thing in life, and he is in control, even over the persecution. God cares for them. He cares for us today. And then enter this one from the crowd. Hey, Rabbi! I hear you were saying something about God cares about sparrows and hairs and stuff. Can you tell my big brother to share with me? It's a little tone deaf, isn't it? A little bit odd. He's got selective hearing. And here, Jesus is teaching. You know, here you can make a bold witness for me. And he latches on to this one illustration that Christ made, and he can't hear anything else. He's so caught up in the American dream, he can't even hear the Son of God preaching. He's so distracted by material wealth. He's sick and tired of playing second fiddle to his big brother on the farm. He's saying, Jesus, make my dreams come true. Maybe he thought Jesus would pity his situation. You know, he's at a disadvantage of sorts, and Luke loves to emphasize poverty in his gospel. Maybe he thought he could leverage his disadvantaged situation. Jesus, help me, I'm poor. My father left the farm to me and my brother, and I'm sick and tired of putting up with him. I got the short end of the stick. And it was common in those days for people to bring inheritance disputes to rabbis to ask for wisdom and guidance. But this wasn't exactly an opportune time to do that now, was it? It's pretty strange, actually. And Jesus responds pretty sharply, doesn't he? Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? I mean, ouch. Jesus is seeing straight through to the man's heart. And there's nothing wrong with owning material things, brothers and sisters. Don't misunderstand. But when you can't even listen to Jesus preaching, there's something seriously wrong. And brothers and sisters, the green eyes of envy, of covetousness, are not just a problem for the people who have plenty. Greed does not discriminate based on your paycheck. Covetousness doesn't just affect the top 1% of millionaires and billionaires. It affects the bottom 99% as well. It affects 100% of us, actually. Because poverty is not a virtue in and of itself. Contentment is a virtue. Covetousness will kill you, and it will kill me as well. We see it all the time today. You know, people go into debt to keep up with the Joneses, right? Living for the American dream instead of living for the day of days that is coming like a thief in the night. And Jesus reminds us of this in his rebuke. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. But how often do you and I dream of when we finally get to come into our kingdom? When we finally get to own the whole farm? When our dreams finally come true? Jesus sees this man's greedy little eyes focused on the here and now, and he seeks to lift them off the farm and onto himself, onto heavenly things. He sees a teaching moment, and he seizes it with both hands. He tells a parable to the crowd. He tells us, well, what about when dreams come true? How about that? And I'll repeat the parable then. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room for my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You know, it's a haunting story, isn't it? It's haunting. What if you got everything you ever dreamed of? What if Jesus granted this guy's request to divide the inheritance right there and then? He could have done it. What if he had? Would that be enough? Would the good life be enough for you and me? What is enough? And is it ever enough for us, is it? In verse 16, we see what appears to be a tremendous blessing, right? A certain rich man has a field, and the field produced a bumper crop. Wouldn't that be a nice situation? Who wouldn't want that? Some have suggested that the man must have been a sinner. He must have been abusing his workers to be doing well. That's nowhere in the text. We don't read that at all. He's simply a nondescript rich man who happens to have a bumper crop, a tremendous harvest. Seems like a good situation. Then Jesus reveals the thoughts of the rich man's heart. He fulfills what we read in verse 3 and shouts aloud to the crowd what was said and whispered in his own heart in the private rooms. And in so doing, Christ is having us then identify with the rich man. He says, come inside the rich man. See the world from his perspective. And as we're thinking this man's thoughts after him, you know, I can't help but think, boy, I'd kind of like having this guy's problem, wouldn't you? I've got so many crops, I can't even fit them in the barn. So much money, I can't even fit it in my bank account. I got to open up another bank account. Must be nice, right? What am I going to do? I'll just tear down these barns and I'll build back bigger, better barns. Wonderful. And we get a sense of how rich this guy must have been. He must have been really wealthy. He's playing the market here, is what he's doing. If he had a bumper crop, it's likely that Farmer Brown and everybody else in the area probably had a bumper crop as well. You know, similar weather conditions. And so, why sell your wheat or whatever he was growing at $8 a bushel today? If he waits till March, he could probably get 12. Right? I'll take $12 a bushel over 8 any day. Nothing wrong with that. He's clearly a pretty smart businessman. He's made a lot of savvy decisions to be in the position he's in today. And supply and demand, that's just the basics of the market. You can't fault the guy for that. He's already rich, and so he can afford to skip a paycheck because of that. And not only can he afford to skip a paycheck, he can afford to skip a paycheck while undertaking a construction project, building new barns while skipping the paycheck. And not only that, he can do a demo project as well. He can tear down the old barns because, you know, you can't have those raggedy old barns taking up valuable acreage now, can we? If he can afford for the price to go up, he can pretty much retire. I mean, this is beautiful. This is the type of situation you and I dream about if we go into business. After years of success, this plan was going to be his masterstroke. And who wouldn't do this in his situation? You know, $1 million is great. What about $2 million? Right? Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing wrong, congregation, with making good business decisions. Nothing wrong with that. We're called to be good stewards of the resources that God gives us. But there's a fine line. There's a fine line between being a good steward and being a miserly coveter. There's a fine line, boys and girls, between being a good owner, a good steward, and becoming Scrooge, becoming Ebenezer Scrooge, becoming Scrooge McDuck. Right? There's a fine line there, and we got to know that line. Covetousness doesn't care if you're making $20,000 a year. It doesn't matter if you're making $200,000 a year. Greed doesn't stop once you've got your house out in the Hamptons. You've joined the 1%. Doesn't matter if you're living in the projects. Greed can still affect you. Greed is not a Republican thing. It's not a Democrat thing. It drives socialism. And it drives crony capitalism too. Greed does. Covetousness does. And what does God say to us? Thou shalt not covet. It's not a political thing. It's a human being thing. It's not a out there problem. It's not a them problem. It's an all of us problem. It's a heart problem that we have. And covetousness is going to kill all of us. It's a deadly, deadly sin. We need to be on guard. And Jesus knew as long as this man from the crowd envied his brother, it didn't matter whether he had a quarter of the inheritance. It didn't matter if he got half. It didn't matter if he got 99%. It wouldn't even matter if he got the whole farm. Right, pretty soon, he would start thinking about expanding. It's never enough. One writer described it this way: greed is a fat demon with a little mouth, a small mouth, and it doesn't matter how much you feed him. It's never enough. When your dreams finally come true, we just start dreaming bigger, don't we? The barns you had last year aren't good enough. You need to think about expanding. And notice, congregation, the one thing that this man didn't dream of was the thief in the night. The one thing the man didn't acknowledge, the one thing the man didn't think about, didn't dream of, was the God who blessed him. Notice that. He's like the lepers that Christ healed and didn't come back to thank him. He's self-sufficient, thank you very much. My own might, my own power have caused the rain to fall. By mine own strength did I cause the grass to grow and the sun to shine. You know, I own the barns on one or two hills, I guess. Kind of a big deal. And being blinded in a rush of pride that the material gain brought, he never once thanked the Lord for that blessing. He never once said, thank you, God, for making my dreams come true. I give you not only a tithe, but even over and above, knowing that every blessing, every gift comes down from the Father of lights. He doesn't do that. But he knows his Bible. Seems like he went to Sunday school. He knew Ecclesiastes 8:15. He quotes it. So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in all his labor, all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. You should have known this was a gift from God. He'd been to Sunday school. If he knew Ecclesiastes, he would have known that life is but a vapor. It's here and it's gone. You can't even tell where it was. They give their names to their lands for what? For what? We just sang about that. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. His empire of dreams was about to come crashing down like a house of cards. His dream barn just turned into a $72,000 coffin. And just as he kicks his feet up, he's sitting there in the shade, he pours himself a nice ice-cold glass of lemonade perhaps. A voice comes crashing down from heaven like a lightning bolt. Fool! This day your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And Christ interprets it. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Because riches do not profit in the day of wrath, brothers and sisters. Christ is incredibly bold in his rebuke here. I mean, imagine, what's the guy from the crowd feeling like? He'd be feeling about this tall, I think. Christ is saying to him, do you even know what you're asking from me? Do you get it? It's a sobering story. It's a wake-up call. Wake up from the dream. Wake up from the American dream, materialism. It'll only kill your soul. Covetousness will kill us. Brothers and sisters, we need to talk about exit strategies. A smart investor always has an exit strategy, don't they? And we're all investors, like it or not. Some investors in this life are wise. True wisdom looks to Christ. Many are fools. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There'd be many on it. There'd be many there. The rich man forgot what should have been his desire first and foremost. He forgot the Lord. He was living like there was no heaven, living just for today. Can you imagine that? I think there's many people who live that way today and brag about it. And in a moment, his exit strategy came to nothing. Came to nothing. Many have taken Christ's words in this parable and felt, you know, a knee-jerk reaction. Well, I guess we need to live in abject poverty, right, for the rest of our lives. God doesn't want me to be successful. Okay, I can be poor. I'll live on bread and water. I said it before, I'll say it again. Covetousness doesn't discriminate based on how much you have. Right? It lives in our hearts. We need God to transform our hearts. This past summer, I was back in New York, where I'm from, and I got the chance to go into the city. They have the cloisters there. It's a monastery that they kind of picked up from Europe from the 1200s or whatever. They rebuilt it in Manhattan. It's really beautiful. It's an amazing thing. And you see all, you know, here's where the monks would go in the morning, and here's where they'd get their bread and water, their moldy bread and water. Here's where they'd say their prayers. And you could just picture it, right? And if you've ever read the stuff that goes on in the monasteries in the Middle Ages, you know that even though they fled the world, guess what? The world came right into the monastery with them. Boys and girls, when you get dessert, your parents give you a piece of cake, you and your brothers, right? Hey, he got a bigger piece than me. Well, the monks did that too. They couldn't escape it. Communism thought they could fix it. They thought communism could fix greed. It didn't fix greed. Covetousness still affected the USSR, didn't it? It affects China. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward thing. We need contentment. We need contentment. And we hear about it all the time in the news, right? The election cycle is going on. We're going to hear about income inequality yet again. They have more than me. Yeah, I have my daily bread, but they have more than me. And the grass is always greener. We need to call this out for what it is. It's greed, pure and simple. It's masquerading like it's virtue, but it's not. Contentment starts with us. Covetousness doesn't just stop at money, though, does it? It can attack us anywhere. It can take good desires, and it twists. It twists. Maybe some of you don't really care about money. You don't care about keeping up with the Joneses, with the white picket fence, the new car, whatever. I don't care about that. But I care about keeping up with my friends on social media. I got to have that exotic vacation. I need the perfect family photo. Look at how I decorate my house. Nothing wrong with, you know, having a vacation. Nothing wrong with, these exciting things that happen in life. But when we're constantly comparing, constantly discontent, constantly trying to live up to the person next door, right? Covetousness affects us there too. It's not just the wallet. It can be the mirror. Covetousness can affect us anywhere. As long as we have desires in this life, there is potential to covet. And God gave us desires. They're good. We don't seek to rid ourselves of desire. We're not Buddhists, right? We're not trying to repress desire. We want God to change our desire, reorder our desires, to long for Jesus Christ. Lord, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what we want. God, transform my heart. Jesus isn't calling us to poverty or riches in this parable. He's calling us, though, to be rich. That's how He interprets it. Be rich. Not material. Be rich towards God. That's the point. That's the point of the parable. As Christians, we're not called first and foremost to poverty. We're not called to riches. We're not called to middle class. We're not called to live in the city. We're not called to live in the country. We're called to live before the face of God. We're called to be rich before God. Make Him our desire. We're called to seek His kingdom first and foremost, not our own. We're called to that kingdom, a kingdom that can't be shaken, a kingdom where the poor can say, I am rich, a kingdom where the weak can say, I am strong, where the lame will leap for joy and the gospel of grace is preached. It's a beautiful kingdom. And the kingdom is in Jesus Christ. And as we reflect on the parable, we need to take stock of our hearts. Jesus reveals our hearts in the story, even as He reveals the rich man's heart. He's showing us all the secret places that nobody else knows about. He's saying, hey, come closer. Come closer. I want more communion with you. Desire me above riches or anything, even above life and limb. As we remember the Reformation, on the 31st, we remember the 95 Theses. They may kill the body, but God's word abideth still. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. He just got done saying that before the parable. He's calling us to profess Him before the Pharisees, before the government, before the persecutors who would seek to tear us limb from limb, seek to keep us from work, seek to kick us out of society. Confess Jesus Christ before men. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King. He's reminding us, even if you had it all, it's going to be gone in a moment and it's going to go to somebody else. And what good are our barns going to do us then? Because His kingdom, brothers and sisters, is not about splitting inheritances. It's about Him being given an inheritance of nations. And it's much better. No more fighting over the farm. In His kingdom, brothers are going to live in perfect unity. It's going to be like oil running down Aaron's beard, as Psalm 133 talks about. Coveting will be no more because our desires are going to be maxed out as we see Jesus face to face. We'll know perfect contentment as we see Him. We won't know what to do with all the glory that's going to be around us. No more inheritances to divide, because there's going to be no more death. our Father will live forever, caring for us into the ages of ages. And so when we're dragged into courts because of our faith, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to give us a gospel word, to proclaim the reason for the hope that is in us. And that word is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to us, and it's a wake-up call to the world. Where are our dreams? What are we dreaming about? Come out of the grave, O sleeper. The dreams we're chasing are way too small. The Spirit causes us then. He quickens us. He causes us to dream of Jesus Christ and believe on Him. When we think about Jesus and what He's done for us, how He's blessed us, it's way better than a bumper crop, brothers and sisters. He's given us new life. We should be rich toward Him. We should thank Him every day for the life He lived for us, the death He died for us, taking our sins upon Himself on Calvary's tree to pay the debt that we owed. Right? He took the wrath upon Himself for us, guilty sinners, that we might be forgiven by sheer grace. It doesn't matter how many barns you build. You can't contain blessings like that. You could build a million bigger new barns. Doesn't matter. John Calvin said it this way. The finite cannot contain the infinite. What a wonderful thought. Right? Paul says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. What a wonderful thing to meditate on this morning. Every single day, we're given grace upon grace upon grace. Riches, riches, riches. What an encouragement to live in the world. Let's thank Him for those blessings. This is where contentment starts. It starts at the cross. It starts by realizing that by the blood of Christ, we've been given that heavenly citizenship. By grace alone, through faith alone, just look to Him for salvation. It frees us then to live in earthly situations that are not ideal. Inheritance situations that upset us. It takes our green eyes of envy off what we don't have and focuses them on heaven. He's brought a harvest, and He's bringing in a harvest even now, and His barns will never run out of room. And He offers Himself to us today. I don't know this church. Perhaps you're here for the first time. You've wandered in. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ offers Himself, His body, His blood to you. Look to Him for salvation. He says, I will forgive you. I'll cleanse you. You know you're a sinner. You're sick. You're weary. You're tired. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll take our rags, our sins, and He will give you the riches of heaven in a moment so that we can be sure, we can have assurance that we will go to heaven and be with Him. I'd love to talk with you afterwards about that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want to tell us that He's come for sinners. He's come even for tone-deaf, covetous men from the crowd who can't listen to His sermons because they're too worried about material things. He's come for people like that too. He's come for you and me. And He will have His harvest. His harvest is coming. So we have to be ready. For some, that harvest is going to come sooner than others. As we see the leaves fall, we're reminded death is coming. Though life is beautiful, it's but for a moment. Death will come for you. Are you ready? Do you have an exit strategy? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Brothers and sisters, waking up in heaven is going to be the best day ever. The best day ever. What are we dreaming of? What do your dreams look like? Let's look to Jesus Christ in faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You, God, for the many gifts You've given us. You've given us our daily bread. You've given us so much more than we could ever ask for or imagine in Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day of days when we finally see Jesus face to face. Lord, may that day come quickly. And Lord, may You gather many others into Your barns, we pray. Use us even to evangelize our loved ones and neighbors. We pray this all in the name of